You know, because of the fact that I've so consistently worn a suit and tie in 20 years of ministry, I feel like I almost need to explain what's going on here. Just realize I'm like a one-armed paper hanger this weekend because Karen is away. And so you do that to me, and I'm all kind of unstable. Like, where are the shirts, and where's the pants, and where's the tie that matches? And I mean, I'm not that bad. But that, along with 90-degree weather, and you might see this more often in terms of me preaching the word. But when we think about just the Christian life and where we are at the end of Romans 15, and just think about the dynamic of prayer and how what a remarkable aspect of the Christian life prayer is. When you know, if you've heard Mark Johnson talk about prayer at any point in time, you know, I like what he says in terms of just imagine the God of the universe, the King of all things, the place where final authority is expressed, and he gives us the right, sinful, weak, finite human beings, to come before him and make our needs known, to cast our cares upon him. Just think about the wonderful dynamic that is in our Christian life. I mean, think about the fact that all the things that God does kind of for everyone, you know, the community aspect of the Christian life, but when it comes to prayer, it really is about that personal relationship that you have, that personal interaction. Like when you're together with God, just you and him, it's just you and him. And he's able to do that with billions of people around the world at the same time. And yet, what a great dynamic of prayer. You know, you think about our world today and how there are case managers and life coaches. You know, people had people come alongside them and say, help me negotiate through this process, or help me make decisions, or what should I do, or what should I be? What greater life coach is there than the God of the universe? And what a better provision in terms of us personally engaging with him in terms of being aware of our lives, knowing he's aware of our lives, and then making our needs known and processing things with him through that prayer. But what we confront at the end of Romans 15 is the fact that God does not answer Paul's prayer. You know, as you bring up that first slide, you know, this is where we ended last week. And again, all these things that he asked the people in Rome to pray for, that he'd be rescued from believers, his service would be acceptable to the saints there, and the transition would be smooth so he could come to them with joy and be together with them and be refreshed. I mean, what Paul is imagining is he would have this great ministry in Jerusalem. He'd come back to Rome and talk about how it went and how God moved and all the things that would happen. And then they would be joyful in terms of, boy, look at the fruit that was born and how God worked to protect you and keep you from those unbelievers that wanted to just, you know, kill you and put you in prison and all those things. That's what he's imagining. But we know from the book of Acts that's not what happened. And so sometimes in this great dynamic of prayer, of what God welcomes us to in engaging with him, we kind of have to wonder, what do we do? What do we do even in the reality that sometimes God doesn't answer prayer? Because if we think about it, if God sometimes did not answer prayer, he would no longer be the Lord of our existence, right? In other words, if every time we prayed, God answered, who would then be the Lord? We would. And so therefore, there has to be a dynamic of prayer that, again, as it says here, we need to be prepared for how God will answer our prayer. That it's not always going to be answered with a yes, maybe it might be answered with a no. May not be answered in the way that we expect or desire. But again, that truth that we sang is God is still working. God is always doing something to bring everyone in the world to a place where either they know Christ and believe in him, or they're growing in him. And God is always orchestrating circumstances and working on the minds and to the extent that he can, minds and hearts to the extent that he can, to bring people along. But again, what do we do? What do we do even when we recognize that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer? And the first thing we do is we pray. We don't let that stop us praying. You know, James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. You know, there's just a great dynamic of prayer that God says, okay, I want you to leave it before me. Like when you bring a prayer before me, I want you to trust me for how I'm going to answer, how I'm going to work, but you still pray. I still want you to engage with me. You know, I know sometimes for us as parents, we might go to our children and say, well, I didn't do that for you because you didn't ask, right? Have you ever been in that place? I mean, if you just asked me to help you, I would have helped you. But sometimes we need to hear that, right? I think sometimes what God wants to do is he wants us to connect the work that he's doing with what we've prayed. I mean, naturally, God can just do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. But just again, think about this dynamic where you see a situation, you see a godly end that needs to be accomplished, or something you see broken in your life or in the life of someone else, and then you pray for God to work. Now, naturally, God could work in that situation without you praying. But understand what happens when you pray. Because when you pray and then God works, you connect the work with him. And now there's a reason to praise. There's a reason to build faith that, wow, God, you worked in that situation. Maybe sometimes just the way I prayed or just the way you promised or whatever. And so again, regardless of what we understand about God sometimes not answering prayer, the Bible's instruction to us is we still pray. You know, I think about when in light of this verse, how many things we don't have because we don't pray. You know, we don't have because we're projecting to God like, God, somehow we can handle this. Like, I've got this on my own, God. I think sometimes, you know, when we don't pray, we're effectively saying that to God. When I don't bring a situation to God, I'm basically saying I can handle it myself. Now, maybe when it comes to me brushing my teeth or making dinner, that might be okay. But when it comes to relationships, it comes to conversation, it comes to gospel witness, it comes to faith building, character building, you know, then that's what we do. And those are the kind of things that we bring to God in terms of, again, recognizing that there's just a dynamic in his will. Again, how he structured the Christian life. I mean, this book is the knowledge of how God structures relationship with him. Who is he going to be? What is he asking us to be? And what provisions does he make in our lives? So one thing he makes in terms of provision is come to me, make your requests known. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know what you're asking for. And so then, again, even in light of God not answering prayers in the way we want, we still pray. The second thing we would see in scripture throughout is we pray believing. Like, faith is the consistent dynamic that is associated with prayer. That basically in the book of James in chapter 1, when it's specifically James is talking about praying for wisdom, it says that if for the person that doesn't believe, you can't expect anything from God. Like, well, how can you expect something from God if you're not willing to believe him for what he has said he's going to do? Or the thing that you're coming to him for, that he asks as we come to him in terms of bringing our needs before him or the needs of other people or seeking to fellowship with him in terms of gaining wisdom for our life, he asks us to believe and to trust him for what he's able to accomplish. I think an inherent part of that is also to trust him for how we will work outside of what we might imagine or what we might think or the way we might want it to work out. I think we believe that God is both able and willing. See, prayer is not convincing God for him to do something that he doesn't want to do. You know, so God, you know, we're going to get to a third point here that's going to be very substantive to this, but when we think about the kind of God that we have, the kind of God that God is in terms of him being a gracious God, being a good God. You know, what father, you know, his son comes and asks for a fish and he gives him a stone. I mean, that's a picture that Jesus gives of prayer. No father would do that. Again, so if you as a sinful person would do that in engaging with your children, how much greater is God going to treat you? And so therefore, we know that God is always willing to do things. He's able to do things, but will he do it? See, he is willing, but he's also just willing to do things that are ultimately best for us. Best for us and best for his plan. And I would also say this is a good place to put in the fact that God also understands that he is working with the free will of man. I mean, again, another thing that he has placed in this great economy of how he engages with people is giving us choice. And there are aspects of God's power not intervening in that choice. You know, that there's times that he would, there's times that certainly he wills the person to will something, to create circumstances, to move people's hearts, to put people in their lives that would encourage right behavior or godly influence, whatever. But when we think about what God does in terms of, see, he's willing. He wants to accomplish things, and sometimes things aren't accomplished because people are not willing to have them be accomplished. I mean, first and foremost, that's true of you. You know, I think you apply that to yourself first. If you're praying to God about this great thing that will happen in terms of your life, and you're not participating with him, you're not following him, you're not doing the things that would be commensurate. You know, God, make me a loving person. Well, then you're not loving. You're not in the Word. You're not seeking to be empowered by the Spirit. You're not trying to train your mind and taking thoughts captive and all the things that God would have you to do. Well, see, if you're not willing in terms of your life, there are things that you will not become. There are things that you will not become because of you deciding not to become it. Like, when you think about the power God makes available to us, the standards he's given us in terms of how we would live our lives, what we would be in terms of the godly character, the relationships we would have, the communication we would have, the peacemaking that would happen through us, the relationship building, the reconciliation that we foster, the gospel we preach. I mean, we should be like lights. We should be like people on the mountain that people are, what? You have that kind of peace. You have that kind of joy. You have that kind of love. You have that kind of kindness. You know, I want to hear about this, Jesus. You know, that's the way we should be. But how many things are we not because of our choices? Now extrapolate that to other people. Again, now the people you care about, the people you are praying for, your children. Boy, if they won't listen to you, they also don't have to listen to God. But you know, that's a little bit of a joke. Because that's, again, that's a pretty normal part of child rearing and being a child and being a teenager, is you recognize that this person, I really don't want to do what they want me to do. And that's a part of the adulthood and the independence that God forces within us. But if you're, again, now praying for someone to say, hey, God, do this in their life. Draw them to yourself. Make them a believer. Make them, you know, want a relationship with me. Stop them from taking drugs or drinking alcohol or whatever it might be. You know, yeah, God is going to, he's going to work. I think there's an aspect of God is going to work now because of your prayer, but he's not necessarily going to accomplish what you and he want to have accomplished, because that person's will is fighting against God. And that's just a dynamic that we have to understand of how things work in God's economy. But when it comes to God, God is able and God is willing. And I would say this too, that a prayer prayed in faith has value independent of the results that come. That when you pray to God in faith, that has value independent of the results that come. Because what it means for your life, what it means for you glorifying God, what it means for you making a statement for yourself and others and for the angels that are observing your life to say, hey, when it comes to this situation, I'm trusting God for this. And I'm reflecting in practical ways the fact that I'm trusting God with this because I'm praying to him. But I'm praying and believing. And that's the part where I say, I do that. I do the dynamics God calls me to do. And then I leave it to him in terms of how he works. So we pray believing. The second thing, we pray in Jesus' name. I mean, John 14, 13, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. I mean, you have these verses that like when you think about the open door, you talk about God's willingness, you talk about God's ability to take care of things. I mean, there are just these statements that Jesus makes in terms of, hey, you ask for anything in my name and I'll give it to you. It's like, wow, does that mean like the whole bore of, you know, what I need for my life is right out there, so I'm going to win the lottery and I'm going to have a big house and I'm going to have good health? And no, see, in my name. See, and that's not a tag at the end of the prayer. That's not what Jesus means. You know, when I end prayers, you end prayers, it's how we should end prayers. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like, he is the mediator, he's the authority by which we come before God. But in Jesus' names means it's according to his character. It's according to his purpose. That's what he means when he says, do it in my name. Do it in accordance with what I'm trying to accomplish. I mean, there is a way to think about prayer that when I pray God's will, my prayers are effective. So the best thing you can do when you're praying is look at Scripture, look at the kind of things God is trying to do, and so therefore pray according to that will, according to what God would normally want in the situation. And what we're going to find is that the more we pray the revealed will of God, the more effective our prayers are going to be. I mean, but then when you think about, you know the prayers you pray. You know the things that hurt your heart. You know the people you care about. You know the godly ends that hopefully you're trying to foster in people's lives. You know, that's where, when I think about this, according to his character or purpose, if you're ever praying for a physical circumstance that you'd then pray for a character aspect or a faith aspect of that situation, you're missing the point. In other words, if you pray, heal this person, help them be well, help them get the job, help me to do well on that test, help this happen in terms of a physical circumstance in life, and along with that, you're not also praying, and build faith in me, build faith in them, develop their character, help them to be more godly, help them to see the dependence they should have on you. Something in terms of a godly end that goes beyond physical circumstances. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus is not shy about helping people resolve physical circumstances. It's very clear that part of what God wanted to do in revealing who Jesus is, I'm a healer. The blind man, the lame man, the dead person, the feed the 5,000, all these things that resolve human suffering. And I love those verses in the Bible. If you read the Gospels and you come across them, it just says, and Jesus came and healed the people they brought to him. Well, how many was that? Hundreds? Thousands? Like, if you heard of a guy who could touch, pray to God, and heal you or your friend or your brother or your mom or your dad, wouldn't you bring him? Wouldn't you bring that person? So God shows himself willing to engage in our physical circumstances and help resolve things. But that's not all he's about. You know, when you think about just what God has orchestrated in terms of our physical world and what he knew we would need, what we'd be dependent on, and what he would be willing to come alongside us in and provide. But then on the other side of that is, again, in our soul. What's happening here? What's in our hearts? What's motivating us? Again, how are we growing in godliness? I mean, that's a general term. That's a good term to think of. What is God trying to make us? God is trying to make us godly. And God uses circumstances to help us be godly. I mean, he may not create the circumstances for that purpose, but I think in God's economy, he knew he wouldn't have to create hard circumstances for you to go through. He knew that just natural life would bring hard circumstances for you to go through. And so therefore, in the context of that, there's always going to be a question. What do I believe? What do I say? What do I think? How do I treat people? Again, what do I foster in this situation? And you think about the things that people project into situations. They're frustrated and it's bleh. They're angry and it's there. It's disappointing and it's there. But you now become a person where, boy, I'm going through this thing and I'm at peace. I have joy. I'm still loving. I'm still kind. See, that's where God wants to bring us. And so again, if we're praying, we're praying in Jesus' name according to his character and his purpose, well, what is God trying to foster? Godliness. And so therefore, yeah, pray for the healing, pray for the sickness, pray for the job, pray for the test, all those things. Bring them to me. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you, God says. But don't miss the other priority that God has in terms of building us up in Jesus, making us more like him. So we pray. We pray believing. We pray in Jesus' name. And then lastly, we pray in righteousness. James 5, I mean, there's a lot of incredible verses in the Bible in terms of just what it declares about God's economy and how God works. But James 5:16 says, that stuff in the beginning is good, but that really the heart of it is the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, you have this great God of the heavens. He knows his will and his purpose. He knows what he desires to do, regardless of what you pray. And then he says that in James 15, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Okay, that's pretty special. But for God to say you as a human being in my economy, in terms of you having the will of God expressed in your life, powerful and effective. But what's the caveat? It's the righteous person. See, I think it's the righteous person that's inclined to Jesus' character and purpose. You know, this isn't, again, like, God, I want to go to Disney World. Help me go to Disney World. Give me the funds to, God, I really, you know, when we make it spiritual, God, I really believe it's your will that I go see Mickey. Now it may be. Now, for some of you, there's a guy in that was part of the church here that he believes, and I believe it for him too, that he's always had desire to be in Florida. He's a real fan of Disney. And if you know Rick Payette, he is now in Florida. You know, and that's what's happened in the COVID year, that Rick Payette found out in terms of distancing at work, that his work said, you can live wherever you want. Well, I've always wanted to live in Florida. And God made a provision in terms of his leaving Rhode Island, buying a home in Florida, and he's just seeing God making. So sometimes those things do happen. But the point I'm making is that when we think about, again, the righteous ends that God would encourage in our lives and the lives of other people, like when we're righteous, when we're growing in God, when we know God better, we are able to pray God's will more effectively. So again, when you think about the best dynamic to go to God with is what his will is, but then you're praying, like you're praying that not because it works, but because it's right. Not because it works, but it's what God has instructed. It's because, again, you want what God wants. It's not like, oh, yeah, God, you know, I'd really want to be healed and get this job, but if you save the person, I guess that's okay too. You know, sometimes we almost say that, right? Like, really, the most important thing. But when you think about what God's priorities are and what the righteous person, now, I think the reason why that's powerful and effective is that person is praying the will of God. But then let me just mention what I have here. James 4:3 also speaks of praying with right motives. You know, so that's another part of, you know, what does righteousness mean? What does a righteous person mean? That, again, you ask, when you ask, bring it back. I can look up here now. I actually have a TV that works. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you spend what you get on your pleasures. And so that's part of, you know, doing in Jesus' name, part of being righteous. So what I believe we do in prayer is we engage with God with all the things that God wants us to engage with him, and then we leave it to him how he answers. And so now as we, let's finish chapter 15. Does that sound good? Yeah. So therefore, I urge you, brothers, in verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Like I said, all the things that Paul asked for prayer for, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. And that just wasn't God's will, but that's, again, we just talked about that. And then he just really officially closes the letter with verse 33, the God of peace be with you all, amen. And then he's in verse 16 going to do all the greeting, greet this person, greet that person, so on and so forth. We really cannot make too little, or too much, maybe I want too much there, of the fact that our God is a God of peace. Well, just this little phrase, this little verse here, the God of peace be with you all. How different are our lives because God is a God of peace? He's a God of harmony. He's a God that welcomes us in relationship with him. He's a God that wants us to do what's right. He wants to be known. He doesn't want to be our enemy. He doesn't want you to be his enemy. He's a God of peace. He wants oneness with you. And that's an incredible thing that, again, we don't take that for granted. We don't assume that. That is only true because that's the way God is. But how grateful we are that God is that kind of God, that he is a God of peace. You know, I think it's something that we all seek for as far as peace, and yet seems like it is becoming more rare in our world today in terms of what people are looking for, what people are doing to attain peace. And as they follow God, as they follow worldly ends, they just find the peace more and more lacking. Like they try to do something that is going to produce the peace, and maybe it does for the moment, but then afterwards they realize that, you know, it's just hollow. It can't satisfy. And so the fact that God is a God of peace, and the peace that I believe the Bible talks about is peace with God and the peace of God, that again, this peace with God in terms of relationship with him, the fact that he welcomes us into that relationship and creates a path for us to get there, and so therefore what it leads to is just peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And this is just an amazing aspect of what God enables for us to be because he is a God of peace. It starts with him being a God of peace and wanting to share his peace with us. Now, when he's sharing his peace with us, that starts with you have peace with God. That again, I'm not at an enmity with you. I'm not opposed to you. I'm trying to do good things for you. I'm trying to make a connection with you. And that should lead to peace with ourselves. You know, I think one thing the world, either they're numb to it or they just don't reveal it, just what little peace they have in terms of their lives. I mean, what peace can someone really have in terms of all the things that they would deal with in their life? Disappointment, frustration, forgiveness, sin. Like, what do you do if you don't have a redeemer, if you do not have a savior, you don't have a God that says, okay, for all the things you've done wrong, here's where you go. For all the things that people have done wrong to you, here you go. And just imagine a life that doesn't have that. Now what do I do? See, I think the secret of the world is this lack of peace that people have in their hearts, and they continue to seek for it. They continue to go, well, maybe if I get a better job, or I get a better house, or I paint the house, or I fix the lawn, or I have the party, or I buy the car, or I, you know, they're thinking that this is the thing that's going to bring them peace, and then they find that it's not. Well, maybe I just numb myself. Maybe just take drugs, shoot up, drink alcohol, where, again, that just calms the voices. It calms the disappointment. It calms the failure. I want peace, and the only way I can find it is to be numb. That's usually what happens, because they don't have peace with themselves in terms of just understanding who they are, where they stand, why they're here. What am I supposed to accomplish? What am I supposed to do? Again, what do I do with the fact that I did this thing years ago and I still feel guilty about it? I did the thing, or I hurt the person, or I'd fill in the blanks, and you've probably done them yourself. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. And but for Jesus to say, yeah, that's forgiven. That's gone. Far as the east is from the west, it's separated from me. You know, I love to talk to people who have just believed to get a sense and an honest evaluation of where they were before they believed. You know, an adult person that, like, I'm thinking the world is thinking this. Like when you're outside of Christ, you're trying to figure it all out. And how do you get peace as you're trying to figure, oh yeah, that's exactly true, in terms of just all the things that they have to manage in their life. So I think, again, it's hard to have peace with God outside of God. It's hard to have peace with yourself outside of God. And then peace with others. You know, that's another sticking point. You know, think about the people that in their lives, they know there's someone they should have a relationship with, and they don't, because they don't know how to figure it out. They don't know what to do. How are they going to react to me? How am I going to react to them? What do I say? What do I do? How do I fix this? You know, those relationships, like, broken relationships don't really just go away. You can put them in the back of your mind. You can try to forget them. But those close relationships are always there. That friend that you never really, you know, you had that falling out, you said the thing, he did the thing. Where do we go with this? And the world has very little answers in terms of just foundational principles and truth for them to orient their lives to. That, again, we can be ministers of reconciliation, we can be peacemakers, because we have the means within, through Christ, to do that, to know the principles, to know the forgiveness, to know the love, to know the kindness, to say the hard things, to be honest, to be vulnerable. I was a jerk. I said the wrong thing. I was prideful. I mean, that's that. When those things have to happen, that's what Christ enables to do. And how important that is, that when you're trying to generate peace with other people, for people to be honest about, you know, like more often than not, when someone comes to me and says, you know, you did this to me, I probably, yeah, I agree. You were really wrong. Yeah, I can see how you could see that. Like, the first place I always go is, yeah, I don't doubt that I would do something like that. I would never say that. I would never, not me. Like, if you perceive me being frustrated, disappointed, or mean, or cruel, yeah, that I get that. But I start, why do I start? Why can I start with that? Because I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm not trying to say, oh, well, no, like, no flies on me. There's no. No, I am a broken, frail human being that Christ has redeemed, and now I come to you as a wounded healer to say, now let's heal this relationship. Now fix this, and all that you did that was wrong, all that I did that was wrong, and bring harmony here. See, that's part, you know, this, the God of peace be with you all. How is that possible? Because God is a God of peace. So peace with him, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And God will provide peace, but we also must choose it by faith based on what we know and are confident in. I'll go quickly as I can. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, a great verse, a great promise in terms of, okay, there's this peace that comes from God that he wants to give to you. Like, if you read the Bible would say we should be peaceful people. Go work, pay your taxes, Pray that you have peace in terms of your life. Those are verses in the Bible that say that. Like, we shouldn't seek to be rabble-rousers. We should just kind of live our lives out for Christ and share the gospel and be ambassadors of reconciliation, but peaceful people. And so God gives this peace, but there are times where we then need to choose it by faith. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're in this portion of the Bible where Paul is shipwrecked, where, like, you know, again, these are sailors saying, where there's no hope, we're going to die. And an angel comes to Paul and says, everyone in the ship that stays with the ship is going to live. You're going to lose all the cargo. Paul told them at the beginning, don't go, it's bad weather. God's telling me don't go. They go anyways. But anyways, so I'm thinking, Paul, who knows God and knows what an angel sounds like, and look, like, he's confident of that when he's telling them that. But people that don't know, that, like, the sailors that are hearing it, how they don't believe that. They don't know that God. They can't choose. They can, but there would be a challenge for them to believe this God that Paul is pointing to in terms of their life. So you get the point? That someone who believes God can talk a lot about the peace they have because of who God is and what they know. But if you don't know God, if you're not growing in God, you're not pursuing Him in His Word, you're not praying, you know, those five things, worship, prayer, the Holy Spirit, fellowship of believers, and the Word of God. You know, the five things that God gives us to engage with Him. If we're not growing in those things, and so therefore now when God says, you're in this situation, I would desire for you to be at peace. That you have to choose that peace. Like, you don't say, well, God, you promised to give me peace. Yes, He does. And when He does that, that's His prerogative to do it. But other than that, we have an opportunity to choose peace because of what we believe, because of what we know. And the more we know it, the more it's ingrained in us, the more natural it will become. See, that's where we're trying to get to in the Christian life, where all these dynamics of the Christian life become automatic. Like, boom, the hard thing happens. Yeah, I'm at peace. Boom, the hard person comes along. Yeah, I love this person. Boom, there's a chance to forgive. And yeah, I forgive. Like, it's natural. It becomes the reaction. Comes a response in terms of how we are. That's where God wants to bring us. But we have to choose. We have to choose that peace as well. So while God giving it to us, we have to choose it. And who remembers the five P's of peace? God's person, His presence, His power, His provision, and His plan. If you don't know them, write them down. If you're a person that needs peace, memorize them. Because at any point in time, wherever you are dealing with any situation of life, you talk about the kind of person God is, the fact that He is present with you, He's promised to make provisions for your life, He has power for your life, and He has a plan. What else do we need? Like, when you have a God that, again, I am this kind of God, so you can be confident in me. I'm present with you in your life. I'm going to give provisions for the circumstance you're in. I'm going to give you power to be the person you need to be. And by the way, I have a plan. I have a direction for you to go. I have a thing you're going to do. There's the thing I want you to accomplish. And then we go be. We go live. And we deal with the disappointment and the failure and the sin. And still, it's God's person, His presence, His power, His provision, and His plan. And to me, that is what peace is oriented. See, I get very peaceful when I think about the kind of God God is. I get very peaceful when I recognize God is present with me. I get very peaceful thinking that God has already made provisions for my life. Even before I get to places, He's made provision. I get very much at peace when I recognize God is looking to empower me for the will that He has for me. And what else do I want to do? Like, what else do I want to do but the will of God? So if what I'm doing is the will of God and God empowers me to do the will of God, where's the stress? Like, what am I lacking? Why wouldn't I be at peace about what I'm doing? And then there's a plan. Power and then plan. That again, there's a purpose. You're going in a direction. I knew today was gonna happen. I knew the thing was gonna happen. I know the person was gonna make that choice. I knew you were gonna be hurt. But I have a plan for this. I have thought about it from eternity past about how I will engage. And you know, sometimes that is, I'm working as hard as you want to try to change that person from what they are, but that free will thing. I just can't, so I'm massaging and I'm working and I'm creating circumstance, all the things I'm doing, but I'm always working. I always have a plan. And again, to rest in that, to know that that plan has a beginning, has a middle, and it has an end. And then we get another situation, that situation has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Then you come to another situation that has a beginning, a middle, and an end. You know, sometimes we have to decide in terms of the circle, am I at the beginning of something? Am I in the middle of something? Or am I near the end of something? Garnering the peace of God because of the fact that I'm doing things on purpose. God is doing things on purpose. God is working even when I don't see him working. And that is intended to give us peace. But it really starts with the God of peace be with you all. The fact that God is a God of peace. And so therefore he wants us to give us that peace. And we can be grateful. That is noteworthy and praiseworthy in terms of our lives. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we are undeserving of all that you are and all that you seek to give to us. When we think about prayer, we think about the kind of peace you desire for our lives. Father, we seek it and participate in it not often enough. We don't access your power and your person and prayer, your word, all the things you would call us to. But Father, we're grateful that's what you declare about yourself, that we can know that you're seeking to foster good things for us in the context of your plan for us. And so, Father, I just pray for anyone here for whom peace is challenging, that they're faced with circumstances that are overwhelming. I just pray that they would recognize you care about the circumstances more than they do, and you are working this plan. And sometimes we just have to, really grin and bear it and be content in you as we deal with the circumstances of life. But Father, we want to be your agents. We want to be empowered. We want to be those lights on a hill. We want to be the shining star of truth and of gospel and of Jesus, and have the hope that draws people to say, how can you be so hopeful? And so I just pray that would be more and more true of us, that we would engage with the things that you make evident that you've provided, worship and your word, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and even the fellowship of believers, maybe even particularly that one, because we've been so distant, for some of us at least, in terms of just that fellowship. And so, Father, I just pray that you continue to build those things in our lives so we become the people that you desire for us to be, and just thank you that a good part of who that person is a person of peace. And so we just lift these things before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.